I wonder if you remember where we were at when we left off last week. Numbers. Two men, two pagan men, standing on a mountain overlooking the camp of Israel. The one was a known seer, a Kesem, a pagan prophet, famous for cursing people and flipping their God against them. The other was an Arab king, terrified of the children of Israel coming back into their lands. See, all these stories are modern, aren't they? And but after three attempts, the pagan prophet can't curse Israel. He opens his mouth. He fully intends to curse them. Out comes blessing. Every time he goes to a different position, every time he opens his mouth, a stronger blessing comes forth. And three times he does it, and then he gets fired. The king, the Arab king says, "You're fired. I paid you to curse them, and you're blessing them. You get out of here before I hurt you." And it's really intense. And he said, "No, king, stand up on your feet. And let me tell you what this people will do to your people in the last days." One of the most dramatic parts of the whole Bible. And he prophesied everything from the second coming of Jesus Christ, the defeat of heathendom, the defeat of the Antichrist, the situation in the Middle East. This is just an incredibly detailed prophecy, even though it's in very few words, are the prophecies of Balaam, who wasn't even, you could say, a Christian. He wasn't even a believer in God. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a pagan, but God used him. God used him. Now, where we're at is these two kings, or these two pagans, are just shaken to the core. Balaam, the spirit is still on him. He's trembling. He's not afraid of the king of Moab, even though the king of Moab ordinarily could have taken his head off. He's not afraid at all because he's still full of the Holy Spirit. He's shaking and trembling. And the king of Moab is now very scared, very, very, very frightened. In fact, if you turn to the book of Micah, chapter 6, I'll show you a very familiar scripture and help you to realize that though most of us know that scripture, a lot of people don't realize where it actually came from. They're talking to each other, and evidently the king of the Arabs is asking him how to appease this God. How are you going to deal with someone like this? It scared him. And the spirit is still on Balaam. Micah. Let me find it myself. Sorry. Chapter 5. Someone moved it in my Bible. I can't find it. There it is. Got it. Matthew, Mark, Micah. Okay, I found it. All right. Micah chapter 6. Verse 5. "Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you know the righteousness of the Lord." So Balaam keeps on prophesying. Here he is in Micah. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old?" This is what Balak asked him. How do you do this? How do you appease a powerful God like this? "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" That was very common back then, human sacrifice. Verse 8, here's what Balaam said back to him by the Spirit. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." How many ever heard that scripture before? Do you know that came from Balaam? You think Balaam believed it? Balaam is full of the Spirit. He's not afraid of the king of the Arabs. And he's still prophesying. And the king of Arab's now scared. His knees are shaken. And Balaam, he's asked Balaam for counsel. How do you appease a God like this, the God of Israel? And he gives him this beautiful, succinct little verse. He doesn't want burnt offerings. He doesn't want sacrifices. He wants three things. He wants you to do what's right. And he wants you to love mercy. Well, those two go together because no one can totally do what's right. So if you realize that what he wants is what's right and that you and I fall short, that's designed to lead us to the love of mercy, or in other words, his forgiveness. And that should lead us to another fruit, to walk humbly before God. Now, what happens? Numbers 24, verse 25. What now? Well, they each go their separate way. The Arab king back to his people. He's just as pagan as he was before. Even though the Holy Spirit spoke to him, it didn't touch him. I'm afraid there's a lot of people like that now. And the disappointed prophet, he was going to get rich. He was going to be popular. He was going to be more famous than he already was. Now he's got to go the long 400-mile trek back to where he lived on the Euphrates River with nothing to show for it. But how many of you know that you got a lot of time to think when you take these long walks? And he did some serious thinking. But he got all the wrong lessons from his experience. Let's see. You can't curse the people of God. I always laugh every year around Halloween because some joker stands up and says, hey, the witches and Satanists are all fasting and praying against the churches, so everyone be careful. I always think of this story. You can't curse us from the outside. That's absurd. You can't curse the people of God. God blessed them. And God justified them. And God decreed that they'd be fruitful. And God has put them there. You cannot turn God against them. But then they hit him. And I'm sure it was right from Satan himself. You can't curse them. You can't turn God against them. But what if you turn them against God? Then they'll come under the curse of God. You know what that's called? The doctrine of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam. This is such a serious thing that all through the Bible is scattered warnings about it, all the way to the book of Revelation. Hold your finger in Numbers and go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 2. The doctrine of Balaam. Jesus wrote letters to churches. And in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 2. Yes. Verse 13. He writes to the church at Pergamos. Verse 12. The angel of the church at Pergamos. You know, Pergamos is a special place, right? It's a city in Turkey. And it's still there. And it's known for something called the altar of Zeus. And Jesus called it something else, though. Look at this. To the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's throne is. This is unique. Jesus places Satan's throne in a geographical location. Turkey. The altar of Zeus is Satan's throne. And you held fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in those days
wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelt. But I have a few things against you, because you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. See, on the way home, the long walk, he could have been communing with God. He could have repented. I think if I opened my mouth to curse someone and out came blessing instead, if my ass talked to me, if everything, every time I tried to curse, out came more blessing, I think I might be saying, Lord, I need you. No, he communed with the devil. How am I going to get that money? How can I get that fame? This didn't work, but there's got to be another way. The devil gave him an idea. You know, the devil will give you ideas, and God will give you ideas. Depends on your frame of heart. Make sure you want the right things. Look, he goes back. Go back to Numbers. Numbers 31. I'm going to skip around here. He goes back to the king of King Balak of the Arabs, the Midianites. And he says to him, I've got it. I've got the answer. Here's what you got to do to take these people out. Their God's powerful. And there's no way that you're going to overcome him. And there's no way that you're going to be able to curse them. Your religion is ineffective. Your God is powerless over that God. But if you want to destroy him, you've got to get them to come under the curse of their own God. This is the doctrine of Balaam. And here's what he did. He got the king of Moab who worshipped a god called Baal. B-A-A-L. Baal. Most people in that part of the world worship Baal. And Baal was a male god, and he had a female consort named Ashtaroth. And it was basically a god of nature and a god especially of fertility. Therefore, to be delicate, the worship is saturated with fornication. Let me just put it that way. Of every kind and every variety. Okay, go to Numbers 25. Israel is camping in Shittim. Right below that last mountain where Balaam tried to curse him. And they're oblivious. They don't know at this point what was going on above them. You ever notice that in the Bible, how many times things are going on above them and they have no idea what's happening in the spiritual realm above them? They didn't realize that their greatest attack yet was about ready to be launched. And here's what it was. The Midianite people, let me just sum this up, hated Israel so bad and feared them so bad that they enlisted their own wives, mothers, daughters, every female in their land. They set up altars to Baal. Pagan religion is all food, drink, and fornication. They cooked sacrifices to Baal. And when the sacrifices were cooking, the smell of the meat wafted over into the Israelite camp. And it was also rock and roll of a form, wild, gyrating music. And they began to play the music and they began to cook the meat. And the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, eating what for 40 years? Manna.
and smell that delicious meat and hear that wild, abandoned music and see these beautiful, beautiful women and girls, they go over.
That's what it says. They called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel.
Now see, someone might have an argument here with Moses. No, we didn't join ourselves to a false god. We ate some meat. We did a little partying. We fell in love with a foreign girl, okay? We didn't really worship a false god. But to God, he says, they joined themselves to Baal Peor. They made themselves one with this false god. They are totally tied up. Now, this is incredibly modern. Right now, the world is in the same contest, the same test, the same thing. A Judeo-Christian nation threw open the doors to pornography, threw open the doors to fornication, threw open the doors to a sexual revolution. And people think, well, you know, we're still Christian. But no, that's the worship of a false god. And that's how God sees it. And the only thing that counts is how God sees it. They joined themselves to Baal Peor. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So this calls for immediate action. Every leader responsible for this, every leader participating in this, was hung on a tree. That immediately, there were trees, and they hung the leaders on those trees. And there, everywhere you look, you see people hanging. Now, in the mind of the children of Israel, to be hung on a tree is to be cursed of God. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The idea is the curse of God has come on the camp. Take those leaders and put them on the tree, and put the curse that's on the camp back on them where it belongs. Well, you think of our leaders. Think of the Clintons. Think of his friend Weinstein. Think of the people, so-called cultural leaders. They're cursed. The Clintons covered our country with smut. They hung them. Take them immediately. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, verse 5, slay every one of his men that were joined to the Baal Peor. Immediately the judges go through and they start executing people. Let's put it this way. If you got a tumor, sometimes you got to cut it off. I remember one time my wife was pregnant, and she went in for a checkup with a skin doctor because she had a few tags. And I said, tell about the mole that was right between your toes. And she said, oh, it was winter and she was pregnant and she had a coat on and she had lace-up boots. And she said, we can just do this after the baby. The doctor said, no, I want to see it. So we unlaced her boot, and he took one look. He says, you come back here and get that cut off. She goes, okay, well, maybe next week. He goes, no, today. You got to get that cut out. You got to get that cut out immediately because it's a cancer and it will eat you alive. Moses and the children of Israel, you know, many times Moses would fall down, God say, make a brass serpent. Or, you know, he'd pray and the Lord would remove the plague. Now the Lord says, you've got to take decisive action. You've got to cut this out of the camp immediately. And so people are being executed right there in this scene. And people are being hung from trees. Now get this, verse 6. This is what I call the gall of evil, which, by the way, this is modern. We're experiencing this today. The gall of evil. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now get the scene. There are some people in the camp of the children of Israel who already they fear God. They did not partake of that sin. And as soon as that sin was exposed, they immediately went to the tabernacle and got as close as they could to God and fell on their face and were weeping and praying and crying, right? There's people hanging in trees. There are people being executed in front of everybody. And one of the chief people, one of the top people, the princes of the people, walks right into the camp with a Canaanite, a Midianite woman in front of everybody. In fact, he was a well-known person. And he's named in this story. And she's named. She's one of the well-known people of the Midianites. And he's one of the well-known people of the children of Israel. And he walks in front of everybody right into the camp with his girlfriend. And they go right back into their tent in the midst of the camp of Israel. And they commit fornication right there. And what that is, which is exactly what we're experiencing here right now in America. That's what I call the gall of evil. Evil gets a tipping point where it can come right out in the open. We're right in your face, man. Deal with it. This is what we're going to do. We could care less. It's designed by Satan to demoralize the people, to turn them away from God, and to make them think that everything's okay. It is so powerful that I believe this is the strongest attack on the children of Israel in all of the Exodus. He walks right in. Evil can be so galling that it's stunning. Evil in its naked deformity can actually frighten you. Or like a rabbit that a snake gets eye contact and the rabbit doesn't know what to do. Just frozen there. But one person knew what to do. Verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent. And he thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stopped from the children of Israel. Well, there's a plague happening. 24,000 people died that day. What? Incredible story. Those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and he made an atonement for the children of Israel. Immediately he acted. Immediately he resisted evil. He had no hesitation or self-doubt. He thrust his javelin through both of them. No question about it. And God says, look, mark that man. That's the attitude that you're to have toward evil. That's the attitude you're to have toward evil. That's the attitude you should have toward sin in your own life. Sin in your own life will march right into your life too, just as boldly, and just challenge you. You must hate it. You must hate it. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. He's one of the top people. That's the thing about the demoralization of evil. When the top people of a country are sold out to do evil, it seems like, well, okay, it's all right. And the woman's named. And the name of the Midianite woman that was slain was Cozbi. You know what that means, though, in Hebrew? My lie. My lie. Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of the chief house of Midian. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles. Wherefore they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Well, let me talk about this episode before I go on to the final thing that happened. You got to pay attention to this sin. There are many, many sins, but God put this one in the Bible And God reminded them in Deuteronomy, reminded them in Revelation, reminds them over and over again. Something about the bold defiance of this sin. And it's typified in the example of the Jewish man and his Midianite woman. Two prominent, well-known people. Two of the elite, both of Israel and Midian. And let me tell you something. They knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. You know, they probably had to pass people hanging from trees. Wonder why they're hanging there. Well, they're the leaders of this fornication. You know, they had to pass executions, get into that camp, go to their tent. What are they doing then? Well, what they did was in open defiance of all that is called holy and refined. There's a daughter of Satan named Beyonce who just came out with a new song, A Body You Have Prepared for Me. She's demon possessed, but where did that title of that song come from? Psalm 40, Hebrews 10. The Messiah said to the Father before time began, I delight to do your will. I know what you want. Not sacrifices or burnt offerings. A body you prepared for me. Lo, in the volume of the book, I come. She's got a demon-possessed boyfriend, a very famous man named Jay-Z, who calls himself Hova, short for Jehovah. You know what's happening? You know what that is? That's just not two weirdos. That is a calculated assault on the young. An attack on the sense of the holy itself. A desecration and defilement of everything possible that's holy. It's a complete meteorite striking the morality of anyone who would give any heed whatsoever to that. It is total evil. Someone go out there with him. They brought it into the camp. A man of Israel brought an Arab woman into the camp. He openly defies the strict mandate of God. For Jehovah had imposed on his people. Israel is a people that will be alone. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, Moses said. Is it not that you go with us? So shall we be separated. I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's one of the signal characteristics of the people of God. They are separate. But no, he brought her right into the camp. You're not going to be separate, not with people like him, Zimri. Not as long as they're around, you won't be separate. They will bring it right in. Right? Later on, Moses would declare, Israel are a people that dwell in safety alone. Even Balaam prophesied. From the top of the rocks I see him. From the hills I behold him. This people will dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. And he brings her right in. It's one of the things that God used to separate Israel from the rest of the nations. Is the real sexual revolution, which was brought about by the law of Moses, which put sexuality back into marriage and created a civilization rather than the sexual anarchy of the pagans. This is what's under assault, right? In defiance of all this, the young man of Israel brings a heathen woman into the camp of Israel. It's a devilish attempt to make Israel lose her distinction. Then he commits fornication with her in the sight of the congregation. He parades by people weeping at the door of the holy house. Weeping at the tent, the tabernacle of meeting, the congregation, the true believers, the spiritual Israel who fear God. They fall on their face and they cry. And along comes Zimri right by him.
This is what we're already experiencing, and we'll see more of. And there's no shame. He wouldn't commit this act in some secluded and secret spot, but openly, before the eyes of all, that everyone might witness what they're doing. Remember, it's the doctrine of Balaam. It's powerful. I want to tell you something about the disintegration of this country. If you do any research at all, you will realize back in the 1940s and 50s, the communists wanted to take over America. But we were too happy and too healthy because we were too religious. And by religion, I mean religion in the best sense of the term. So there was a calculated plan. Strike down laws against divorce. Strike down laws against pornography. Strike down laws against obscenity. Defile, degrade, desecrate. And then we can take over. And guess what? It works. The doctrine of Balaam works. The doctrine of Balaam is real. It really works. And so, before even the eyes of Moses, the God-appointed leader and Savior of Israel, because Moses was the mediator that God appointed, the type of Christ. And Zimri walks right by him with his girlfriend. As if to say, see what I think of the law of God, which you gave us? You've imposed on us the strict rule of Jehovah. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that I hate the law of God. And I'm going to violate it right now before your eyes. See, people think, weren't you a little harsh on Zimri? You took a javelin and put it through him and his girlfriend. God commended it. Because God knew what it really was. God knows what's really going on. There was even a congregation, as I already said, who already humbled themselves before God at the door. They wouldn't follow the sin of Israel to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. But when they saw the wickedness of Israel, they fled immediately to the tabernacle. But this defiant young Israel virtually says to his repentant people, you guys are silly. This is what I think of your fear of God. God took him out. And there's nowhere in the Bible where he apologizes for it. There's nowhere in the Bible where anyone's even remotely ashamed. See, this is just the warm-up. Where do you see what he did to the Midianites? And this is where I come to a very important part of the Bible, the big part of the Bible that the world would use as a club to just crush you, shut you up, back you down. You shut up. Did you not know about the genocide of the Canaanites? Go to Numbers 31. I'm not ashamed of what the Old Testament says. I'll tell you a very similar thing. Very, very similar. Yes, 2 days ago was one of my favorite days of the year, Columbus Day. Every year I wait for it. I'm so glad that Columbus discovered America and I didn't have to grow up in Ireland eating potatoes. I'm glad I'm here, not there. And I'm so glad for this new world that God gave us. I just love it. And the truth is, and this is where people don't like it, but it's true. People were eating each other before we got here. You know the Caribbean islands? The word Carib comes from a tribe that lived there. They're the ones that greeted Columbus. Carib means a cannibal. They're eating each other. 2 years before Columbus got here, the Aztecs devoted
94,000 innocent human sacrifices to dedicate a temple down there in Mexico. And people want to have Indigenous Peoples Day? How are you going to celebrate that? Cut someone's heart out? I mean, it's absurd. It's ridiculous. You know what it is, though? It's going back to savagery. It is exalting savagery over what ultimately became a Christian civilization. It is the spirit of Antichrist. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of America. I'm not ashamed. The Indians, you get this idea from Walt Disney's Pocahontas, what the Indians were like. Peace-loving hippies. Their whole thing was war. Their whole thing was torture. The things that are forgotten now by the politically correct, what they did to the settlers when they got their hands on them, what they did to people, to each other, it's unspeakable. All this statue stuff, it's a war on God because God is the God of history. God lifts up one people and puts down another. It might be our time to be put down. I don't know. But I'm not ashamed of any of it. It's all what God did in the past. And I'm not ashamed of the part of the Bible where He tells you, you go into Canaan, and you take those tribes and you kill every man, woman, and child among them. I'm not saying I relish that. I don't like it. And he didn't. It's not like Allah where it's just indiscriminate. Everyone in the world. It was those specific people. Well, what were those people like? Well, 400 years before they hit their peak evil, you get the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You couldn't visit the town without fear of being raped. It's so bad. And God said, well, they haven't hit the peak yet. Okay, how bad does it got to get? How bad were the Midians? Look at Numbers 31. This is the last thing Moses had to do before he went to die. Moses climbed a mountain and died. No one knows where he's buried. You know who buried him? God did. You know what happened before his burial? He died, and Satan and Michael the archangel had an argument over the body of Moses. Can you imagine what Satan could do with the body of Moses? The last thing he was called to do is Numbers 31. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites afterward. Afterward you will be gathered unto your people. And Moses spoke unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves into the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall you send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them into war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian. Beside the rest of them, there were slain, namely, Evi and Rakan, and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. You know what that makes me think of? Balaam's first prophecy. He prophesied by the Spirit about Israel. Curse them! I wish I could die with them. I wish I could die the death of an Israelite. In other words, I wish I could die the death of a Christian. I wish I could die knowing that I'm going to go into the hands of God. Are you kidding? You think I'm going to curse them? He's saying all this by the Spirit. I would that I could die with them. Well, he didn't die with them. He didn't. Seemed like a good idea at the time. But he didn't die with them. Who did he die with? People so evil. Now, look. You got to understand this, or you're going to trip over the Bible. How evil. So evil that not even their daughters meant anything to them. Not even their wives. Not even their mothers. The hatred and fear they had for Israel, which was the camp of God. They hated God so bad that they enlisted their daughters and wives and mothers in harlotry, hoping to trap the children of Israel. You know what that tells me? There is no future for a civilization that depraved. None. Incurable. You look in the Middle East today, you see people that hate Israel so bad. They have parades where the kids dress up like suicide bombers. What kind of sick mind would think it cute if a 3-year-old dressed up with dynamite around him? Yeah, isn't that beautiful? There is no future. That's just too depraved. What's that kid going to turn out like? They used something sacred. Sexuality. Just a tool. In fact, not even a tool of love. A tool of war and hate. Just line up. Just seduce them. Just sleep with them. Hopefully their God will smite them. Are you kidding? Can you get any more depraved? Look. There's something called reprobation. Where you get so bad you can't be unbad. It's over. Every man, woman, and child. It's just that bad. Something sacred, like marriage? Isn't marriage sacred? Aren't people important? Shouldn't women be protected? Shouldn't daughters and their virtue be protected? No, not when it comes to hate. Hate trumps all. We hate those Jews. You know what Golda Meir once said? Arabs are always going to have problems until they get to the point where they love their own children more than they hate Jews. You know, you take a miserable young man from the Middle East, which is a miserable place. Terrible place. You know why? Islam. You frustrate him. You give him, you just infuse in him hatred from youth. He's in a no good place because they don't produce anything anyone wants. They're too busy hating. Then you tell him that heaven is something like Playboy magazine. All you've got to do to get there is slaughter people. Men, women, and children. And men, young people, young men line up by the hundreds. Put me on the list. See, this story is modern. It's ancient, but modern. Same stuff's happening. And what happened is that it's not indiscriminate. They came under the judgment of God. And God took them out. Now, you know these exposures that we're having in America now? You know, you know why they hate and fear Trump so bad? Because he's rolling up high-level pedophiles. The people at the top are so corrupt and so evil. I actually fear for our country. The only thing that can keep us. You know where we are in this story? That little congregation by the door of the tabernacle, crying and mourning and calling out to God for mercy. Because I'm telling you, we're living this. We're living this. So Balaam never did die the death of the righteous. He died in his sins. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is to die in your sins. Because the way, like the Bible says, where a tree falls, it stays. It's appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. As long as you're alive, you can turn to the Lord. He didn't die the death of the righteous like he prophesied. He didn't love mercy. He didn't do justly. He didn't walk humbly with his God like he advised the Arab king. That's just what he said when the Spirit was on him. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He wasn't afraid of anything. Just for a few brief shining moments, he's full of the Holy Ghost and he's shining like a torch and he's prophesying. And to this day, we benefit by his prophecies. But he himself, he's in hell. That's why God tells you that when they went through the dead, there's this king and that king and this Arab king and that king. Oh, there he is! Balaam. Lying there.
unburied. Well, verse 9, the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives. Well, good, they didn't kill them. I hope they raised them as Jews and their little ones and took the spoil of their cattle, all their flocks and all their goods. And they burned all their cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both the men and beasts. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp of the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord. In the matter of Peor, there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, but kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. Every fornicator is going to die. Every last one. We live in a humanistic age where people can't even begin to understand this. Just the guy running the javelin through the two fornicators is too much. But I'm going to remind you something. This is the Word of God. He doesn't prescribe that for us, thank God. I don't think I could run a javelin through a couple of fornicators. But his attitude toward fornication is no less serious. You think he's made peace with it? You think fornication's all right? You think, oh, it's a modern day now, new ways of thinking. Are you kidding? He hates it every bit as much. And when Moses saw all those women that laid down willingly, gave up their virtue out of hate, not even out of love... It's so perverted. Not even out of love. They gave their virtue out of hate. He said, every one that knew one of the children of Israel, kill him. Slay him. And they made him do the purification ritual. They went on. I'm telling you, this story of Balaam, like it says, goes all the way to the book of Revelation. Jesus says to the church, a church persecuted, hey, I have something against you. Yes, you're doing this right. Yes, you're doing that. Yes, you're suffering. You live where Satan lives. Satan persecuting you. I know, and I'm with you. But I do have this against you. You got people in that church teaching the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam. What is the doctrine of Balaam? Oh, it's all right to commit fornication. It's all right as long as you love each other. Homosexuality is all right. It's fine. You shouldn't reject people. You should love them. This is modern. You think this is just history? You think God just wants to give us... Oh, isn't that interesting? Thousands of years ago that was going on. No, these stories are for now. They're heavy. They're going to bring judgment. He says, I'll judge those that listen to the doctrine of Balaam. Teach people to commit fornication. Eat things sacrificed to idols. Go ahead and sin against everything holy. Everything pure. It's all right. It's grace. These are the modern Balaams. These are the modern false prophets. Father, in the name of Jesus, your word is so good. But it's so severe at times that it makes our knees knock. It makes us tremble. But I pray that we'll get the right lessons out of these stories. I pray, O Lord God, that we too will hate evil like Phineas. I thank you that you don't call us to go out and kill somebody. Thank you, God. We're not Israel. We're not a theocracy. But Lord, you do want us to have that same zeal and that same hatred of evil and that same fear of God. And especially when evil presents itself
in its bold aspect. Lord, you've called us to live now when evil parades right out in the open and gets right in people's faces and seeks to demoralize the children of God, the true congregation that weeps and trembles. But Lord, you have an answer, and we thank you that we have a heavenly Phineas, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the javelin for us, O Lord, and slew evil by the sacrifice of himself in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.